Why don't you open up with me in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And let's go through the Lord's Prayer before we get into any teaching tonight. And let's just pray for a few minutes. And we'll use the Lord's Prayer as our model to take us into some different areas to be prayed over. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So let's do that tonight. Let's pray that way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's go to the Lord and begin to just in every way that you can think of to exalt the name of God and give glory and honor to His name. Just do that right now. And if you are not finding the words, maybe I can help you, can follow along with me. Lord, we do love you and adore you tonight. We enter your gates with thanksgiving. We enter your courts with praise. We say that you are a great God. You're the Almighty God. You're the Everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. You're El Shaddai. You're the one who's more than enough. You're our Shepherd. You're our healer. You're our provider. Great is your name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Holy is your name. Father, we're reminded tonight that around your throne, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." Lord, we're reminded tonight that you're the Creator. You're the Creator of everything that we see, everything that we know. You're the Creator of things beyond our ability to see and know. You're the beginning. You're the end. We thank you. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you fill every one of us with the knowledge of your will tonight so that we would please you in every way. Lord, that your will be done in our family, in our marriages, we ask and pray. Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into all the truth by your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Your will be done. Lord, your will be done in this church. Lord, we pray. We ask, Father God, in Jesus' name. In what we say and what we do, Lord, we thank you and praise you tonight. Lord, we know that there's joy and peace, that there's no suffering, there's no worry, there's no sickness, there's no pain in heaven. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, I'm praying that things that are outside the scope, outside the will of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, that you would make those things right, that you would make the crooked places straight. Lord, there's no evil, there's no in your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done in us tonight, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, we do have some needs tonight. And I suggest that if you have a specific need tonight, that you would ask God to meet that need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's something that needs to change in your life, in your family, in your business, in your work, in your job. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread speaks of the essence of life, the staple of life. But on the other hand, Jesus, when the Canaanite woman came and said, "My daughter is grievously tormented. Would you come and heal her?" Jesus said, "It's not right for me to give the children's bread to dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And He commended her faith. But the point is that healing or deliverance, being made whole, according to Jesus, is the children's bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, healing, restoration. Jesus, You taught us that we could ask and it would be given to us. We could seek, we would find, we could knock and the door would be open. So we're asking now that our needs be met according to Your riches and glory. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lord, we do ask to be forgiven for our failings, for our shortcomings, for our negligence, but Father, also for our transgressions, for the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, the things that we've said that we shouldn't have said. We ask that You forgive us, Father God, tonight. Lord, we speak forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, teach us Your way, that we might walk in Your path, that we might walk that narrow way that Jesus spoke of. Lord, we submit ourselves to You. We resist the devil, and he must flee from us. Lord, You promised in Isaiah that You are the Lord our God, and that You teach us to profit, that You lead us in the way that we should go. So, Lord, we seek that path that leads to life tonight. Deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Father, we just worship You, we praise You, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy that endures forever. We thank You, Father God, tonight that we can cast our cares on You because You care for us, that we can let our requests be made known to You and that You will hear us and answer according to Your will. Father, we thank You for that tonight. Say the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Thank You, Lord. Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your power be full in us and demonstrated through Your church, and that You would be glorified in all that we say and do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Go to John chapter 13. Sunday morning, we're going to conclude our series that we've called The Table. We're going to conclude with the Last Supper. I mean, it's fascinating to me, and we skipped a few. We've been on this for a couple of months, if you can believe it. But just every setting in Luke, it seems that involves Jesus, involved eating in somebody's house. And this last one that we're going to cover is the Passover. and how that Jesus spent that last night before the night that he was betrayed. He spent that in the upper room with the 12, including Judas, shared that meal. From the way I can piece the timeline together, even had communion, that first communion with Judas present, washed the disciples' feet, far as I can tell, with Judas present. And then he slipped out and betrayed him. And so even this night, and Jesus knows, because, you know, they slip away after dinner. He goes into the garden, begins to pray. He knows that the hour of temptation has come. He knows that Judas is going away to betray him. He knows they're going to come and arrest him. And yet he spends this time teaching really the most intimate, the most powerful, the most life-changing words that Jesus teaches are in this upper room setting from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then into 17. We have this prayer of Jesus in the garden, and he's arrested in chapter 18. And really, if you notice in Paul's writing and John's writing and Peter's writing later, how much of the letters to the churches really go right back to this setting, this upper room setting, this Last Supper setting. So John 13, verse 1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what in the world is all of this washing of feet? I mean, we lose so many things because we live in a modern world. We don't live in this culture at all. We have running water in our house. We have clean water. We have clean drinking water. I mean, it's just so foreign to us, this whole idea of washing feet. What is this all about? Well, you know, it's dirty, it's dusty. How many of you have ever really just been in a third world country? Anybody? About a third of the room, fourth of the room. It's just dirty. I don't know how else to explain it. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be condescending. But sometimes when I get off the airplane, it's often you arrive in these foreign countries at night. And I can't tell sometimes if I'm in Asia, if I'm in Africa, if I'm in South America, just because there's a certain aroma, because of the lack of sanitation, the lack of come on, just a good sewage system and a good, you know, that, you know, people don't really collect the garbage like they do here and so forth. And it's just dirty. It's just so dirty. And there's so many places in the world still where people live in a little bit of tin, nailed together, in dirt floors, and without running water. There's still people in all over Africa that live in mud huts. They still do. And they carry their water from the stream or from a well or whatever they can find to cook with and to bathe with. And so there's just a lot of dirt. There's a lot of filth. But to come into a proper house like this house that Jesus was having this supper in, you know, this probably had more of a, you know, concrete, adobe kind of a floor and walls and so forth. It had an upper room, so it had to have some structure to it, obviously, to be supported in a second story. So it's not just dirt. So you don't want to bring all of that dirt into the house. I mean, in some of your houses, I suppose, you know, the shoes go off at the door. You know, I remember when our house was new, you know, I was kind of uptight about stuff like that. And I was kind of like the police and making people take their shoes off and that sort of thing. I remember some of the first spills on the carpet and how uptight I was about that sort of thing. And so this is a practical thing that when they would come into a proper house would also have household servants. And so it was the job of a servant then to wash. And again, we're not talking about socks and shoes here. We're talking about open-toed sandals, you know, just a, you know, moccasins or, you know, just a piece of leather strapped to your foot somehow. So shoes would come off. Again, all over the world, again, this is still a very much a custom. You don't go in to a church building. You don't go into a house in India or in Thailand or that part of the world with your shoes on. You don't bring the dirt of the outside into this house. That you're trying to keep the place clean. Have you ever seen pictures of like, you know, these little church buildings and just these piles of shoes outside the building? That's still much of the world, most of the world. Like population-wise, you know, the two largest populated countries in the world are India and China. You know, the United States isn't even close. And so you would sit down in India several times when we went to church services before they would let us into the building. We had to sit down and take off our socks and our shoes and have our feet washed. While it was ceremonial, really, because we'd already bathed that morning, it was very humbling, but it started off not ceremonial, but practical. And Jesus took on the form of the most, you know, lowest servant of the household and washed the disciples' feet. Now, there's a lot of things that my children will do for me. But the thing that I would love for them to do, probably almost more than anything, would be just I like to have my feet rubbed. And that is the most disgusting thing that they can think of to do. I don't know if I have enough money to hire any of my children to rub my feet. Michelle will rub my feet because she loves me more than my children. But there's just something disgusting. There's just something base. There's something just almost vile about touching somebody else's feet. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's doing it as a practicality, but I also believe he's teaching us something. And what are we going to learn from Jesus washing the disciples' feet? What are we learning here? That the kingdom of heaven is completely upside down from the rest of the world. Or we could say it's right side up. That the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And that Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus said, really, if you want to be like me, then you're going to have to learn this lesson that I'm teaching you and learn how to serve one another. And again, if you want to find the joy of your life and the peace and contentment that comes in this world, it comes from serving other people, not being served. But foot washing isn't a really big deal in our culture. Again, we have bathtubs and we have showers and we have clean socks because we have, you know, most of us have, you know, a washing machine and a dryer in our house. And if we don't, you know, we can go to the local laundromat, which is just a few blocks away. And we have clean clothes and clean bodies. But I don't think that gets us off the hook necessarily. So what, and you might have to help me out a little bit tonight, what would be a modern equivalent to washing one another's feet? What would that look like? What would that be? I really didn't come up with answers. I only have a question. So, what might that be today in our culture in Chillicothe, Missouri, USA? What would be equivalent to washing someone's feet today? Can you help me out? I'm going to make you think tonight. I'm going to make you interact tonight. Is that okay? I've got the patience of Job, so I can wait you out. I mean, I think it's difficult. Because we can't even hardly think of anything that we actually really do need. We're so self-sufficient. We're so self-sustained. We hardly even need one another in a practical way today, but I think we're more needy than ever because of our self-sufficiency. So how could we wash one another's feet today? And I'm not going to come paint your toenails. I don't know, no. It's not happening. That's just wrong. Unless, you know, I'm married to you. Or something, and I don't think I've ever done that. So, and I don't think she would want me to do that. I can't even imagine. Come on. Anybody? Clean out your car. I mean, if I really wanted to humble myself and lower myself to the basest thing of our house, I would go into one of my children's room and clean it. I mean, that would be worse than foot washing or one of their cars. But what a gesture that would be. Because, and it would be such a gesture because I know in about 10 days' time from now, it's going to look exactly the same as it would the day before I cleaned it. 1 day. I'm following you. what could we do? How could we wash one another's feet? Do somebody's laundry, mow their yard, babysit their children, cook someone a meal, go sit with some lonely, older, widowed person, perhaps. Come on. What could we do? I mean, I want you to think about this. What's that? Wash their hands? Yeah. I think we have opportunities all the time to wash one another's feet right here. In that children's department, in the nursery, with the little kids, watching those children, allowing those mothers and fathers to come and enjoy a church service and just to go in and serve them. Or over in our youth department. Or tomorrow, come on somebody, we're having food pantry day. And I mean, that's really washing someone's feet, so to speak. Standing in that line. It's going to be hot maybe tomorrow. It's hot today. I guess it's going to be hot tomorrow. I haven't really looked at the weather, but to be there and, you know, there's people, they show up in wheelchairs trying to push a shopping cart with their wheelchair through the gravel and through the mud sometimes and through the uneven pavement. What a blessing it would be if some of you able-bodied, you know, people would grab that shopping cart and say, Here, let me push that for you. Here, let me unload that for you. Here, let me take the cart back for you. Or just to stand there and smile and say, you know, would you like some peaches? Or whatever it is we're giving away. We give away lots of food. Isn't that really washing somebody's feet? You're in for a very long, lonely, terrible, horrible, tragic life if your mind is continually consumed with what other people are not doing for you. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you an example to live by. It's not about other people serving you. It's about you serving other people. That's where the essence of life is really found. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. That's what it's all about. It's not about being served, but it's serving. He said, most assuredly, I say it to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. In other words, he said, I've given you this example that you should do as I have done. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Think about what it means to be blessed. Let's talk about this. I mean, seriously, don't you really? I mean, we all, if you were asked tonight, and if you know, if it didn't sound so churchy and it didn't sound so whatever, if someone really asked you how you were doing and you were being very honest, probably the greatest thing you could really say is, I am blessed. Right? But what would that mean, that you're blessed? Jesus said, you're blessed if you do these things. So what does blessed mean? What would blessed look like? Okay, go to Deuteronomy 28. I'll show you what blessed looks like. Bible definition of blessed. Okay? Deuteronomy. Yes, it's in your Bible. Deuteronomy 28. Starting with the first verse. Now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, Jesus said, you learn how to wash one another's feet. You learn how to serve. instead of being served. You live your life to bless other people. You live your life to serve other people. You will be blessed. Okay? Let's define the Bible with the Bible. Let's define the Bible with what blessing would look like. Okay? Deuteronomy, God says, if you do these things, you will be what? Blessed. All these blessings, verse 2, shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. What is that really saying? Doesn't matter where you are. You could be blessed in Chillicothe, because some people say, well, if I could just get out of this town. If I could just get out of this town, then I could be blessed. It's not about your location. You can be blessed in the city, you can be blessed in the country. Alright? Verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Your children, blessed. Whatever it is you do to earn a living, blessed. Verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Literally last night or this morning, I opened the refrigerator and stuff fell out of it. And jokingly, I said, "Ah, this is so irritating. There's so much stuff in here, we can't even get it all in here. It keeps falling out." That's called first world problems. But if you have more than enough to eat, and you like have reserves for like tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, I mean, I don't know how long it would take us. Because we have, you know, a deep freeze, we have a refrigerator, we have a pantry. Are you following me? We have a refrigerator out in the garage. Full of stuff. I would say that is a Bible definition of blessed. Okay? Blessed. Blessed. Verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Again, location doesn't matter, because you're either in or out right now. One of my favorite ones with the kids. In or out. Make a decision, but stick with it. You know, especially when the flies are flying and the air conditioning's running. You know, in or out, in or out, in or out. You're blessed either way. Just pick one, all right? Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. So one of the definitions of being blessed is just victory. Victory over your enemies. Whatever that might be. Verse 8. The Lord will command these blessings on you in your storehouses, plural, and in all that you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, and if you're careful to observe them, so that you shall not turn aside from any of these words which I command you this day to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So Jesus said, if you learn how to serve in the way that I've demonstrated to you, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in every way imaginable. But you know, and I know, that you could be blessed financially and yet never be satisfied. You could have health in your body and just always tormented in your mind. So it's not just about material or physical blessing, but we also know that there's some spiritual and mental and emotional things that really mark a blessed life. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the deeds or the works of the flesh, and it gives this whole long laundry list of all the things that people do to try to make themselves happy that doesn't work. It calls them works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now I'm telling you, you're blessed. Come on, somebody. If the bills are paid, you got things in the cupboard, you got things in the closet. Come on. You're healthy, but you also get to enjoy it. That your life is full of love and joy. I'm telling you, it's almost like a way to evaluate where I am in my life. If there's an absence of love, and if there's an absence of joy, if there's an absence of peace, if there's an absence of kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control in these things, it's an indicator that I'm not really walking with the Lord. I'm not really walking in the Spirit. I'm not really serving. I'm still looking for other people to serve me. I'm looking for something else to fill these voids in my life. I'm demanding and all of this stuff, and it's just a cursed way to live. But Jesus said you'd be blessed if you learn how to wash one another's feet, live to serve them. Can you say amen to that? Now, I just want you to notice this. Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 15, and all the way through verse 68. Like over 50 verses, it talks about curses. I mean, it gets down to the details of things like hemorrhoids. If you've ever had one, you know they're a curse. And it talks about just being defeated in every way. It just talks about family turmoil. It talks about all these horrible diseases. It talks about disasters financially and all of these things. And life's too short. Jesus is teaching us a better way. I said, Jesus is teaching us a better way. So let's follow Him. Let's serve Him. Let's love Him. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. And let's live this blessed life that Jesus came to give us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you would have it more abundantly. So if you're not experiencing that abundant life tonight, you're being cheated. You're being robbed. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we ask tonight to be forgiven of our sins, and I just thank you that you have. I just thank you that we're free tonight. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, teach us to live the way of Jesus. Loving, serving, giving, washing one another's feet. And I thank you that these blessings then are coming upon us and they're overtaking us, that we're blessed in the city, we're blessed in the country, we're blessed when we go out, we're blessed when we come in, that we're the head and not the tail, we're above only and not beneath. that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that you cause us to walk victoriously over the enemies of our soul, over the enemies of our life, that you bring vindication to us, you restore what's been stolen from us, and that we get to enjoy the increase of our lives. That you increase us, but you give us the power to enjoy what you've blessed us with. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight that you're the giver of every good gift in our life. And we thank you. Thank you so much for the power to enjoy the life you've given us. The people and the things that you've brought into our life to bless us with. We command you, Satan, to take your hands off of God's property right now. Everyone listening to this message is a child of God, and I command you to release them now, their minds, their hearts, their habits. We break that curse off of them now in Jesus' name, so that they would walk in liberty and freedom as the sons and daughters of God, which they are. We thank you for victory tonight. We thank you that you always lead us in the way of triumph, that you cause us to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you. Love you. Have a wonderful week.